We've been technically challenged this morning, but I think we've overcome, at least for now. I want to express my appreciation to Mike this morning in his class. When he started out, I thought, we're going to cover exactly the same thing. But he stopped at Thessalonica, and so I can keep going. And that's good. All right. A new device. I'm not sure how it works. We'll find out in just a minute. Okay. Here we go. Today I want to take a look at the New Testament church in the city of Philippi. Before I do that, I want to start by following the Apostle Paul in his second and third missionary journeys, and finally his journey to Rome from Caesarea while under Roman guard. As I do this, I'm going to take special notice of those who came to Christ, who joined Paul in his journeys, with an effort to illustrate how they contributed to the success of the establishment of churches throughout the northern Mediterranean world within the Roman Empire. There was a certain excitement and commitment on their part, having become totally involved in the process of proclaiming the message of the gospel to an evil, wicked, and degenerate generation in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to follow through the journey. I think you'll be able to follow this okay. And then I'll stop at certain points and go back to looking at the scriptures. All right. Oh, what's that? Now I don't know what to do. Boy, I'll tell you what, when something works, don't fix it. I don't know what to do. I learned that after 43 years of working in software. All right. What are you doing? All right. I'll try this instead. Here we go. I think. All right. Paul and Silas start out on their second missionary journey from the city of Antioch and pass through Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, strengthening the churches along the way. And from there, they proceed to Troas. Over there, but we find that Timothy and Luke join them, and possibly Gaius. We don't know about Gaius yet in the book of Acts, because he's not referred to until Acts 20. And yet he's from Derbe. So I'm going to kind of keep him following along in a shadowy perspective for now and see what happens as we get further along. From Troas, they pass through Samothrace, Neapolis, and end up in Philippi. And there I want to read to you from Acts 16, chapter of verses 11 through 40. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading entirely from the English Standard Version as we do this. This kind of sets the stage for the kind of people that are in the church at Philippi. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, which is back in Asia, That's where she was from. A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to practice or accept." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, in a Roman prison, at midnight, it is dark. Imagine Paul and Silas singing in prison in the dark. The other prisoners would hear this, and the jailer would hear this. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. You could hear that. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That question had to do with the Roman authorities. And they said, they answered a different question, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So apparently they left the prison, or the prison was where his house was. And after he told them to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, then he preached the word to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and all his family. So in a single moment of time, this jailer was convinced that the power of God was somehow at work in the earthquake, in the opening of the gates of the prison, the releasing of the shackles and the stocks off the prisoners. And then he wants to know, what do I do now? And so Paul tells him what he's got to do. Paul and Silas tell him what he's got to do. And he ends up being baptized, he and his whole family. And he brought them up to his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire house that he had believed in God. Now this is still in the night time. This is overnight. Okay? But then it says, when it was day, The magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." So apparently, the jailer understood that even though Paul and Silas had been freed from prison to preach the word of the Lord to them, they needed to go back to the prison because that's where they actually belonged. So the magistrates send the police, basically, to the jailer and say, "Free these men." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and they do now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. A woman from Thyatira in Asia, selling purple goods, and her friends and family, and then the jailer and his family, form the initial church in Philippi in a Roman colony. All right. So we have Lydia, jailer, and the household. Now then, Paul and Silas and Timothy, perhaps Gaius, and maybe Aristarchus and Secundus, Tychicus and Trophimus, whom we don't learn about until chapter 20, who were from Thessalonica, may have been there during the preaching of the gospel in that city by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And I presume Luke also preached. All right. Then they went to Berea. So you have Paul and Silas, Timothy, and possibly Sopater, who is identified as being from Berea in Acts 20. So I'm carrying these names along so you'll have some idea where they are as we proceed through this. Then, Paul leaves to go to Athens. We know about that story. And Mike mentioned that Timothy came to visit Paul later and was sent back to Thessalonica. I didn't pick that up out of Acts, so I'm going to assume he's right and go with it. But it's not in the chart that way. All right, so then we have Paul going to Corinth and Timothy and Silas joining him. And we find a new couple who had come from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla, and they joined in. And so we have another group of people who begin to form the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, consisting of Crispus and his household and others, as well as these missionaries that we've identified thus far. Okay, now, it appears that Silas remained behind in Corinth, because in the book of Acts, we no longer read about him in the journeys of Paul. It looks as though Silas remained, perhaps strengthening the church there as the others went on. Now, Silas also is known by the name Silvanus, which is, I think, the Latin form of Silas, which is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians along with Timothy and Paul when they were preaching. That appears to be the reference to their second journey. These three are also mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, word for word. Both epistles. Also, Peter employed Silvanus in his first letter to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Maybe Peter visited Corinth, but I don't know where Peter was when 1 Peter was written. Anyway, Luke does not refer to Silas anymore in Acts after Corinth. It looks like Luke remained in Philippi. Being the author of Acts, when Luke is present, he uses a third-person plural pronouns, we and us, when he's with the missionaries as they travel about. Otherwise, he refers to them as they or them. So when we or us is included in the text, it is assumed that Luke is present, otherwise he's absent. That's what tells me that Luke remained in Philippi. Okay. So then, after going to Ephesus and being there for some time, Timothy apparently is left behind at Ephesus. Apparently. And Aquila and Priscilla actually go to Ephesus with Paul when he left from Corinth. And so Paul returns back to Caesarea. Then he goes back to Antioch. And the second journey's over. So that's basically the route that Paul took on his second missionary journey. So we have another journey. So I put all the churches back together there again. Paul once again goes through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. No, he doesn't go. Yes, he does. And then he goes directly to Ephesus instead of Troas on this journey. And then he sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. Now, this is the first time we see Erastus in a story. He apparently was a disciple there in Ephesus or in that region. And the two of them that were sent ahead of Paul, and so then he follows them later. To Macedonia, and then continues on back down through Greece and Achaia and back to Thessalonica and perhaps Philippi. Now we know about these others, Sopater, Gaius, Aristarchus, Secundus, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Acts 20, where it says, beginning in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pherus from Berea, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So that's what's going to happen here, I hope. So Luke is still there, apparently, in Philippi, because he went ahead of us. Paul remains there in Philippi. And so now these men are now in Troas. And then Paul comes with Luke. Now we have this group who are in Troas. From there, they travel to Miletus. Of course, at that point, the elders from Ephesus came down to meet Paul and all these others, I assume. And then finally, Paul returns to Jerusalem by way of Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. Now, we can find out later that Aristarchus came with him and Luke. The others, I can't trace their movements anymore from the scriptures. But it looks as though Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus all went to Jerusalem together. Paul is in Jerusalem for some time, over 2 years, having been taken into custody and protective custody by the Romans because the Jews were intending to do away with Paul and had initiated an oath that they would kill him within 40 days. They would neither eat or drink. And so the Romans took charge of this situation and kept him in the barracks near Antipatris near Caesarea, where Paul had an opportunity to preach the gospel to Felix and then Festus, eventually Agrippa II, and then he appealed to Caesar, and so now we have the trip to Rome. Okay, that's the third journey. So he starts out from Caesarea. Goes to Myra in Lycia with Luke and Aristarchus. And then he goes to Salmone in Greece. Like that. And then he departs and heads out to the open waters and runs into some difficulty in this voyage in Acts 27. So I had to change maps because that one didn't go far enough west. So here we have the three of them as far as Malta. And from there they go to Rhegium. And from there to Puteoli, and from there to Rome. Okay. Rome, and then it says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So he was treated kindly by the Roman authorities. Now we saw that in Philippi he wasn't. But when he got to Rome, he was treated kindly by them and allowed to apparently come and go to some extent and have visitors and friends come in. During this period of time, he writes to the Philippians. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out certain verses that are relative to points I want to make at the end of the lesson from the book of Philippians. There's 4 chapters, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick out certain passages. Starting with verse 3, he speaks to those who are now in Philippi. And these over on in the yellow box on the right seem to be the ones at minimum who were there. At minimum. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. We see from Philippians 4:22, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So when he speaks of the imperial guard, he's talking about those people who have direct contact with Nero, who was Caesar at that time. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As I mentioned before, by this time Paul had been imprisoned 3 times by the Romans, in Philippi, in Caesarea, and at this point in Rome. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, he recounts many of the events that took place during these missionary journeys. He said, verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Verse 21, chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know anybody like this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. These people had courage. They had conviction. They had excitement. Lydia and her household, and the jailer and his household, Epaphroditus, and maybe some others. Paul is thinking about them all the time while he's on his journey, day and night. He has them in his heart, and he's thinking about them. Chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but look to the interests of others. Verse 32, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy soon to you, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. If Paul also wrote 2 Timothy from Rome, the consensus is that Timothy and Mark had come to Rome from Ephesus. Luke was still there as well. Onesiphorus and Tychicus had come and gone. And we learn about that from 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the fourth chapter. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He's speaking of Timothy. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come to you. I have thought it necessary to send to you, verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Chapter 3, verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Really? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, brothers, he's speaking to these brothers now in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel through, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The church has grown, at least in names. I think there's many more there than that. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 38. I have received full payment and more, and am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So could Paul offer the same praise to us as he did to those at Philippi? I would hope so. What if he said to us, what you have learned and heard and seen in me, practice these things? Can each of us say, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? What about, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted or perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life? Could Paul have written that to us? And looking out for the interests of others. And can each of us say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? These men and women who traveled with Paul preaching the gospel did so with enthusiasm and excitement, knowing that all who came to Christ could have the eternal hope of being with God through all eternity. God, who is our Creator, he made the universe. He made living beings. He made humanity. He gave us his word. He sent us his son, because we are sinners, to pay the price for our sins. And Paul and his companions traveled throughout a hostile and unforgiving world to preach the gospel of peace to those who wanted the hope of salvation with God in all eternity. These people heard the word. They believed it, repented of their former lives, confessed their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. They were baptized. And lived according to what they'd been taught from the scriptures by the apostle and his companions. So my question is, do you need that? Do you need that this morning? Can you imagine what that must have been like to travel with Paul from city to city? No modern conveniences. They would go by cart or walking or traveling in a ship. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And yet he pressed on, forgetting what was behind and looking forward to the day of salvation. Do you need to be able to think like he did? Wouldn't that be wonderful if more people who proclaim Christianity were like the Apostle Paul and his companions? If you're subject to the gospel this morning and would like to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we sing the song of invitation.